Okay, our text this evening is taken from John chapter 4, basically verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh, John 4, 23. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, God the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm entitling the message with one very, very important word that is mentioned in these few verses, verse 19 down through verse 24, at least 9 times. Now, that ought to catch your attention. At least 9 times in these few verses, we see this word, worship or worshiped, mentioned in this text. What is more vital to a believer? What is more vital to a believer than worship? There is nothing more vital to a believer than worshiping God Almighty as He's revealed in this book we call the Bible. Now, I want us to learn today what true worship is all about. I desire in my heart, don't you, to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. I want us to be blessed of God. It says the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I want us to be blessed of God, to truly worship Him, God Almighty, in spirit and in truth, every time we meet together, don't you? I don't want to just come in here, go through the motion, sing a few songs, pray, and leave without worship. I'm vitally, desperately interested in worship. It says there in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must. There's a must. There's an urgency. There's a mandate. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now you remember from this reading here in John chapter 4, the conversion story of this woman of Samaria. How the Lord Jesus Christ on purpose, decreed from all eternity, crossed her path. He convicted her of her sin, not only of adultery, but idolatry. Convicted her of her sin, and then He revealed Himself unto her as her Lord and Master and Christ. And she went out from that meeting confessing. What did she confess? He is the Christ. You know what that means? The anointed of God in all of His office, His prophet, priest, and king. It says in 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, born of God. Somehow when this woman, she came to that well that morning, unregenerated, with no concern, she wasn't seeking the Lord. The shepherd was seeking the sheep. She came to that well that morning with no concern for forgiveness of sin, with no concern for spiritual life, true life in Christ Jesus. And she left her water pot and ran back to her folk, her city folk, and declared, this is the Christ. What happened to this woman? Something happened. God, the power of God, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, invaded her thoughts, her mind, her heart, her affection, her whole being, and made her a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that's what salvation is. It's God Almighty on purpose crossing our path with the gospel and making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Lord convicted her and exposed her sin and revealed Himself unto her. Now this is what the Lord does when He crosses our path. I know I've given this to you before, but it bears repeating. Before the Lord clothes us with the blessed righteousness of the gospel, the blessed righteousness that's revealed in the gospel, Christ our righteousness, he must strip us. Strip us, I mean, right down to the nakedness before God Almighty. To strip us bare. He must do that before he clothes us. Before the Lord heals us with that balm of Gilead. Before he pours in the oil and the wine and heals us by his grace. You know what he does first? He wounds us with the word, with the sword of the Spirit. He wounds us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord gives us life in Christ Jesus and fills us with a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know what he does before he fills us? He's got to empty us, doesn't he? Empty us of all and any false hope we may have. Are you clinging on to some false hope back here somewhere? Some decision you made, some aisle you walked, or are you done with that stuff? Are you clinging to any of that? Before he fills us with the water, the well of everlasting life, he empties us of any hope but Christ. And then he fills us with Christ himself. You see, there must be true Holy Spirit conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, according to John 16, before there is true Holy Spirit conversion. There's got to be conviction of sin before there's conversion. Now, it's sad but true. This generation in which we have lived in for the last several hundred years, especially in this country for the last 100 years, they have substituted Holy Spirit conviction for aisle walking and making a decision. They have substituted Holy Spirit conviction for coming down front and praying at the altar, and they call that Holy Spirit conviction. They think they have substituted easy believism for Holy Spirit conviction. Where there's no Holy Spirit conviction, there's no conversion. There's got to be conviction of sin. Has the Lord ever laid your heart bare before God as guilty? Guilty? If God sent me to hell, would he be doing right? Absolutely. I'm guilty before God, and if he condemned me, he's just in doing so. I don't deserve mercy. Now, I plead for mercy, but I don't deserve mercy. Has God ever stripped you, made you, shown you that you're guilty before God? That's what happened to this woman. Look what she does. Look at verse 19. The Lord just exposed her sin. And look what she does. She runs to a refuge. The woman said, "Sir, well, you must be a prophet. You know all about me. You must be some kind of prophet." The woman, as many people do, when confronted with the truth of being guilty before God, she ran to her refuge of religious lies and said, "Well, man, you must be a preacher." She got religious right away, didn't she? I've had this happen to me so many times. I meet someone out in public, sometimes a stranger. I've had this happen many times. And we'll get to talking and they'll ask me, "Well, where do you work and what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm pastor of church. I'm a preacher of the gospel." Oh, and they say, "Oh, well, I know when I got saved." Immediately, they get very religious. "Oh, I know when I got," they say, "I know when I got saved. I made peace with God. Yeah, I got things all fixed up." That's exactly what this woman did. She ran to her refuge, didn't she? "Oh, so I perceive you're a prophet." Then look what she says in verse 20. She makes this confession, or rather, she expresses her opinion. She expresses her idea, doesn't she? Verse 20, "Our father," she said. "Well, our fathers, we go way back. You know, we have a long line of tradition. We have religious tradition. Our fathers, they worship in this mountain. And you Jews say that... Down there in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. You see anything in that? She was really confused, wasn't she, about worship. Or rather, maybe she's saying this. You know, it just really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter where we worship or what we worship. You know, just as long, and I've heard this statement before too, those folks are so sincere down there. Well, is the gospel preached? No. Well, those folks are so sincere down there. You know, and I don't doubt their sincerity. You remember when Elijah met 700 of those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Those folks gave the appearance, those false prophets gave the appearance of being sincere, didn't they? When from early morning through noon till the evening, they jumped up and down on that altar and called, "Hey Baal, answer us, O Baal." And when Baal was silent, they began to take out sharp instruments and cut themselves, and the blood gushed out. "Baal, hear us now, we're bleeding." Were they sincere? Well, they were sincerely wrong, but they were sincere in their idolatry, weren't they? You remember what Elijah did? You know, he mocked them, didn't he? Read about it, 1 Kings 18. "Won't you cry a little bit louder? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's just off in a foreign country and he can't hear you." He mocked them. There is no true worship without the truth of the gospel being declared and believed. Anything less than true worship, what is it? It's idolatry, isn't it? Ignorant worship, even though it may be sincere ignorance. Sincere ignorance and ignorant worship, again, what is it? It's idolatry, isn't it? Plain and simple. Now, I'm interested in what the Lord's going to say to this woman, verse 21. The next few verses, the Lord's going to tell us what true worship's all about. Verse 21. "And the Lord said to her, 'Woman, believe me.'" Believe me. That's what we need to do, is believe the word of God. That will correct our error. That will help us and wean us from ignorance. "Woman, believe God. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem." God's true people are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. The first thing the Lord tells this woman, the first thing the Lord tells this woman is to shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear your opinion. The first thing he tells this woman is to hush. "Woman, believe me. Believe me. Believe me. Believe what I'm going to say." Now, how important is it to hear the word of God? How important is it to hear the word of God and to believe the word of God? To be ready to hear what God says, rather than to express, "Well, you know, I don't really care what God's word says," after what a lot of people say. "Here's what I think." Our thinking's all wrong. You remember what Naaman said? Naaman the leper who came to Elijah or Elisha for cleansing. "I thought he'd come out and see me." He didn't come out of the house. He sent his servant. Gehazi, was that his name? "Well, I thought he would do this. He'd strike his hand over the place and he'd make a big hocus pocus." Elisha didn't go out the door to meet him. You know what we need to do with our opinion? Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Our opinions are always wrong. Our thoughts about God left to ourselves are always wrong. Always wrong. We think too highly of ourselves. Our opinion of ourselves is too high. Therefore, our opinion of God Almighty is always too low. The reverse of that happens after conversion, doesn't it? We think highly of God and we think lowly of ourselves. So he tells this woman, "Woman, believe my word." Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. I want you to listen to this question. He tells this woman to listen to God's truth, God's word. Have you ever learned anything by talking? Have you ever learned? Usually when you're talking, you're not listening. Have you ever learned anything by talking? I haven't. It's listening, isn't it? Listening. You know what I tell folks? Sit still, listen to the Word of God, and all your questions will be answered in due time. In due time, we'll get to it. In due time, God's Word will cover it. That's why we go book by book, verse by verse, word by word. Just sit still, listen, and wait upon the Lord to reveal Himself unto you. James put it this way, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of truth. You see, the real issue is not where, in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. What's about to happen in Jerusalem? The Lord said the hour's coming when there'll be no more Jerusalem. The temple destroyed, right? Jerusalem flattened, everybody scattered when Rome came through, 70 AD, and flattened the place. You see, the real issue is not where. The real issue is not in the mountain or in the religious center of the Jews. Whether out in the woods or among the cathedrals and the glass cathedrals and the fancy houses of men. The real issue is who. Who do you worship? How do you approach God? Look at verse 22. You worship, you know not what you worship. We know what we worship. We know what we worship for salvation. Salvation. Who was it revealed to first? The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all them other ites, electrolytes. Any other ite, the Philistine? No. Who is it revealed to? God's people, the Jews, Abraham's descendants. The Lord here exposes her idolatry. You don't know what you worship? You remember in Acts 17 when Paul hit Athens and his heart was stirred when he saw the whole city given over to idolatry? Someone said there was 30,000 different idols in that city. And he just walked around and, what is this and what is... And finally he came to one that said, to the unknown God. Just in case they missed one, they put one to the unknown God. Wanted to cover all their bases. Acts 17 says, these are Paul's words, for I passed by and beheld your devotion, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom you therefore ignorantly worship. This one whom you don't know, the unknown God, this is the one I'm going to declare unto you, the one that made heaven and earth, the one who is Lord, a sovereign of all the earth. The Lord says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is, salvation has been revealed unto his covenant people, the true Jews. I'm not talking about just the physical. I'm talking about those true Jews, those covenant children given to God. God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who salvation's been revealed to, isn't it? Not that circumcision which is outwardly, but that circumcision is of the heart. You see, the Lord chose these descendants of Abraham, known as the Jews. The Lord chose these people above all other peoples of the earth. He chose them to give him his word. He chose them to give him his law. He chose the priesthood and gave the priesthood to the... He didn't give it to the tribe of the Philistines. He gave it to the Levitical tribe. Aaron, his sons, the priesthood, Eleazar. The tabernacle. Who had the tabernacle? Israel had the tabernacle. But who had the prophets of God? You know who had the prophets of God? Israel of old. The Lord gave the prophets, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the law. You see, salvation that's revealed in the Word of God by God was delivered unto His covenant people. The Lord Jesus Christ descended from which tribe? Judah. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah, from the house of David, tribe of Judah. You see, the Jews, God's covenant people, had the prescribed way how to worship God, didn't they? Three things were required to approach God, to worship God. And all these things are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the gospel in type and picture, didn't they? In shadow. They had the gospel in type, picture, and shadow. Three things required to approach God and to worship God. Number one was this: had to have a sacrifice. You had to have a sacrifice. There was no approaching God without a blood sacrifice. What does that blood sacrifice typify? Substitution by substitute. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, that sacrifice that was provided by God. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb. He's the fulfillment of all those lambs under the law. Secondly, you had to have an altar. What did the altar do? The altar set the sacrifice apart as unto God. The altar set the sacrifice apart. What sets our sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ apart? It's who He is. Christ is our altar. Now, someone said this. I don't know who said this. I don't know where it comes from. John Gill or one of those old writers said that He sacrificed His humanity, and He did, on the altar of His deity. And that's a good statement. He sacrificed His humanity, His holy, harmless humanity, without sin, without spot, without blemish, on the altar of His deity. What makes His sacrifice so special? What makes it so special? Who He is. God bought us with His own blood. And then thirdly, sacrifice, altar, and then what did I say? You had to have a priest. You had to have a priest. Someone to represent you that was anointed of God, chosen of God, anointed of God in that office to represent you before God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly in Scripture, especially in the book of Hebrews, is called our great high priest, who didn't bring the typical animal sacrifice, did He? He brought His own blood, and He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul where he said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. As believers today, regenerated, made new in Christ Jesus, and taught of God, having Christ revealed unto us, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our only sacrifice for sin. Do we look anywhere else? Any other means by which sin may be put away but to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's our only altar. It's who He is. that gives value and eternal merit to that sacrifice. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to Him alone to represent us before God, don't we? He is our great high priest. Do we need an earthly priest to represent us? We have one that is seated in the heavenlies, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this statement. I've written this down and looked at it carefully. Only a true believer is capable and able to worship God. Only a true believer is capable, willing, and able to worship a true and living God in spirit and in truth. It is beyond the ability of the natural fleshly man to worship God. Matter of fact, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's beyond the ability of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh, what is it? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, the natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. By nature we love what? Darkness, not light. You see what I'm saying? It is an impossibility for a natural man in the flesh, after all he is flesh, to worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth. Only a true believer can worship God. Now, look at verse 23. The hour cometh, now is. The hour cometh, and now is. When true worshipers shall worship the Father, God the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there is true worship, right? There is true worship. But what's the flip side of that? There is vain worship too, isn't there? There's false worship. Now, let me show you what the Lord says here. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and then stay right here in the book of Matthew for a minute. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 7. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart, they're going through the motions. I mean, they're going through the motions, but he calls it hypocrisy, doesn't he? Your heart's far from me." God looks on the heart. "In vain they do worship me." Why? "Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Vain worship. You remember from our study in the Psalms, "Oh, come, let us worship," Psalm 95, "and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, we are His, the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." True worshipers. I turn to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. True worshipers shall worship the Father. That is God the Father. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." God the Father, who is holy, almighty. Only true worshipers shall worship the Father. God who is holy, God our Father, in and by and only by the power of God the Holy Spirit, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth of all of salvation. Now look at Matthew 8. Let me give you two examples of those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Matthew 8, 1. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." They worshipped him, saying, "Lord, Lord, if you will, salvation's of your will, if you will, you can make me clean." And the Lord put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean. I will, be thou clean." Here's another example. I could give you many examples, but these two. Turn to Matthew 28. True worshipers shall worship God the Father only by the power of God the Holy Spirit only in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. In Matthew 28, when the women went to the grave, the tomb, to anoint the body of the Lord, not knowing that on that third morning he had already been raised from the dead, Matthew 28, verse 8 said, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. The Lord was not there. They were fearful but joyful, which did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, the Lord, risen, glorified Christ, met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They were at his feet, worshiping him. Now, if you would look at the definition of the word worship, it gives us a good indication of what is involved. It means great respect for, total reverence of, a complete submission to, heart love for. It's assigning to God his true worth. Matter of fact, the word worship comes from two old English words, which means worth and ship. Worship. It's assigning to God his true worth, acknowledging who he is, bowing before his sovereign throne. The only place we will truly worship is at the throne of a sovereign God. Any God that you can manipulate and change, he's not God. The only place we will truly worship is at the throne of the sovereign God. To fall at his feet in reverence, awe, and adoration. You can't worship a peanut God, can you? A God who wants to and can't, who's tried and failed? There's no worship going on there. Not at all. But if God would teach us who he is, almighty and sovereign, and who we are, and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, doesn't that inspire and inflame your heart to worship him in spirit and in truth? It says here, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Do you know what that means? Worship is a work of grace in our heart. If we truly worship him in spirit and truth, it's because he sought us out. It's because he hath chosen us and caused us to approach unto him. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now look at let's look at these two things, in spirit and in truth. I won't keep you much longer, so stay with me. I want you to hear this. In spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such in spirit. What does this mean? It is worshiping Almighty God in the power of and under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only convicts us of sin, but also reveals the gospel of Christ unto us. Our Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll take the things of Christ and show them, reveal them unto you. True worship is the fruit of the new birth. Turn back to John chapter 3. Without regeneration, being raised from the dead, there's no true worship. Not in our heart. Our Lord said, John 3:3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's in the dark. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that is the word of God, and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Without the birth from above, we're dead in sin. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot see, understand, perceive the kingdom of God, nor can we worship. That's right. There is no true worship without being raised from the dead. It is that new divine nature that is implanted within us that incites and inflames our regenerated heart. That new heart given in the new birth. That causes the new heart, regenerated heart, to worship the true and living God. That's what true worship is all about. It takes place in here. You know, it's not, as most religious folks say, well, we have to create an atmosphere of worship. You ever seen those atmospheres? You ever been around those atmospheres? They say, we got to create an atmosphere of worship. Soft music, candles burning, stained glass. We got to have stained glass windows. Now, you're going to have to do something here. These windows now. We got to have stained glass windows. We got to have soft music. We got to have the biggest organ. We got to have the biggest pipe organ in town. We've got to have a building with the tallest steeple. I mean, we got to create atmosphere. We've got to. Why do they put those steeples on those buildings anyway? You know what we have on top of our building at Zebulun? We don't have steeples. You know what we have? Shingles. You know what you have on this building here? I checked this before I came in. Ain't no steeple out there, is there? I didn't see one. What do you have? Shingles. You see, it's not atmosphere, is it? You can have all the atmosphere. You can have all the choirs with the robes. You can have all the atmosphere. But if the truth of God is denied, there is no worship. Where sinners have not been regenerated by the power of God and the gospel of God, there's no worship, is there? The more we depend upon visual aids, we don't have any worship. It must be by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Philippians, we are the true Israel which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So, it must be by the Spirit in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, being made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the second thing he mentions here is the truth. The truth. What do you reckon that means? Now, you know what it means, don't you? Our worship must be in the truth. Truly sincere. As the truth is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. He is the absolute truth of all things relating to the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the way, the truth, the life. Christ is the truth. Christ crucified is the truth of how sin is put away. Did he really put away sin? Or was it just an effort? Did he make salvation a possibility for all men if they would do certain things? Or did he actually accomplish salvation by the sacrifice of himself? Now, you know what it is. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he didn't fail. He's the truth of how sin's put away. His blood does cleanse from all sin. Christ is the truth about the way of salvation. About the way of salvation. He's just not a way, is he? He's the way. Salvation by the grace of God alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. For by grace are you saved. Calling grace, fetching grace, electing grace, sovereign grace. Grace from A to Z. Alpha to Omega. Christ is the truth about how we are made righteous in God's sight. How are we made righteous in God's sight? Who does the justifying anyway? Blessed is a man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Christ is the true revelation of the true and living God. He said, I and my Father are one. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines where? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to worship him in spirit and in truth. God, verse 24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. The only way we can truly worship him is in the way that he has prescribed. If we come some other way, is that worship? No. It's vain. Now this, he says in verse 24, is a must. You see that in verse 24? This is a must. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a must. That is, it's not optional. It's a must. It's a mandate of God, command of God. Now listen to this. Wash your ears out with this. And I'll be through. I just got a couple more statements. Where the gospel of God's grace in Christ is denied, where his effectual atonement by his redeeming blood is ridiculed, where the electing grace of God is mocked, where the perseverance of saints is scorned, where the glory of God's salvation and his glory is belittled, where the gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is denied, what's going on over there? There is no true worship going on. Where the gospel is denied and belittled, ridiculed, and scorned. Now, they may be going through the motions. They may have the biggest steeple in town. They may have the biggest crowd. Does a big crowd constitute worship? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. You know, Abraham, the first time the word worship is in the Bible, Genesis 22. It says Abraham believed God and worshiped. Where the gospel truth is denied, there's no true worship going on. Faith and conduct cannot be separated. Neither can true faith and obedience and worship be separated. Mark it down. Write it in the lead, with lead in the rock forever. Forever. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a must. Now, God help us. God help us. I want to worship him, don't you? I want to worship the true and living God. God help us to truly worship our blessed God and Savior right now. Right now. And forever. To ascribe unto him all honor and glory both now and forever. You've read that in the Revelation. I know you have. The occupation of God's saints glorified in Christ Jesus is one thing. It's an eternal worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessing both now and forever. And what did they say? Amen.